Well, this week and next week, we're looking at the Lord's Prayer. We're doing three talks. We're doing two today, one this morning, one tonight, and one both services next week. And I was talking to Steve McAlpine last year. I said, well, I've got this series, if you'd like, on prayer. I'd like to offer that to you. And he said, well, I've got a holiday coming up. And that sort of matched in nicely with him. And if you can come tonight, that'd be great, and hear the second talk, which looks at the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. But I understand it's recorded. Yeah? Is it streamed? Oh, double thumbs up. Thanks very much for that, Henny. So if we could just put up today, and I'll just put up here on the screen. I don't have this chart up here. If we could put up this screen. No, don't do it yet. Back, that's it. This is an imaginary screen. We could have an imaginary screen here today that said sort of like a right to left or a left to right chart that sort of said prayer confidence, low on the left, high on the right. I reckon we'd find quite a variety of people on that chart. I wonder where you'd put yourself on the prayer confidence chart. Well, we've got people here today who know a lot about prayer. You might think that's me. And I do know a lot about prayer, actually. I wrote a book on it. And others here today feel they don't know very much about prayer. Because others here today do a lot of praying. And others feel they don't do so much praying. Others of us struggle a lot, and some of us aren't praying at all, and maybe something that you've never done is to actually pray, is to actually come before God in prayer. In fact, for some of us here today, the whole idea of prayer is a bit, it's spooky, strange. What is this talking to God? Where is he? So wherever you are on the prayer confidence chart, and I would say straight up, it's not what you know about prayer. That's the most important thing. The most important thing about praying is doing it. I was talking to someone just this morning who was saying, oh, well, you know, I'm reading my Bible every morning and I'm praying. I'd like to be praying more, but, you know, I've got a young child. They're 7 months old. I said, brother, you're doing well. You're doing well. So wherever we are on our prayer confidence chart today, I want us to be changed by two great truths about prayer. Two great truths about prayer, which we find in Luke chapter 11. First of all, the main reason we pray is to meet with God, and the main privilege of prayer is to call God our Father. Two things I want to talk about today. The first one is the main reason we pray is to meet with God. Psalm 145, verse 18 is our verse. And they're putting that verse up there because I should have read that, so we'll keep moving. Thanks. Sorry about that. Not them, it's me. Here we are. We're up to the series now. And yeah, I should have read the Bible first, but the interview took me off kilter, so I'm not blaming you, Dan. We love you, but, you know, just put between us. Two headings. Let's get to that chart. Thank you. The main reason to pray is that God meets with us. The main privilege of prayer is to call God Father. Psalm 145, verse 18 is our key verse on our first point. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. This is the most important thing you can take home about prayer today, and this is it. Through the act of prayer, we actually enter into God's very presence. We fellowship with God. We meet with God. We meet with the living God, and he meets with us. Note the way by which we meet with God. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. we speak with God, and at the very same time, we enter into His presence. We don't have to come into God's presence. We might think that's actually an Old Testament idea. You don't come into God's presence when you come into this building. You don't come into God's presence when you go into a religious place. You definitely don't come into God's presence when you go to a temple. You come into God's presence by speaking to Him. To all who call on Him, prayer is not being silent before God. We can be silent before God by meditating upon Him and upon His words. But you can't pray in silence. In prayer, in true open prayer, we are talking to God and opening our hearts to God, knowing that the God of heaven is actually meeting with us. He's near to us, even though at the very same time He remains enthroned in heaven. How does He do that? Well, the simple answer is that He does it by His Spirit. But what we do need to know is that He does that. He actually meets with us when we open our hearts in prayer to Him. That's the first thing that verse tells us. What's the second thing? The last two words. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. Come with me over to Matthew 5 and Matthew 6, and we see what this means. Jesus explains this to us. He teaches on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. He's actually got quite a bit of teaching on prayer, I'd say more than anything else. And here's what He says: and when you pray, talking to His disciples, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room. Now that's in the original language. Go into the storeroom, into the inner room of the house, into the, I guess we'd call it a pantry. Close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. And again, I'm giving you a different translation or explanation of it. It actually means in the secret place, that is in the storeroom. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret, in the secret place, will reward you. Two types of people who pray, says Jesus. There's a contrast. There's a contrast of heart motive and there's a contrast of result. The hypocrite, that's just a word for performer, actor, they pray to be seen by others, to be noticed. Result, they get what they want. They get noted, but they don't get God. God does not meet with them. The disciple of Jesus who takes themselves into a storeroom, I mean, our pantry would be, I would think, half a square meter of footage. For me to fit in there, well, Athena wouldn't be very happy. I have to throw half the things out so I could just fit in there. It's a very small space. No one would know. It's a great place to go and play hide and seek. No one else is looking except God, who meets me there. When they pray in that secret place, they're not alone. They are actually noticed by the God of heaven. That's the place where God meets with them and they with Him. In that place, listen, heaven and earth meet. That's praying in truth. Praying with sincerity of heart, praying with openness and honesty only before God. So why am I starting out that way? Well, come with me to the Bible reading, which I should have read, so let's go back now. We've now got two people on the desk operating the slides because I've mucked it up so much. Big apologies. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, Luke 11, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." You see, here we find the disciples in Luke 11 puzzled about Jesus praying. There's something going on there that they haven't seen anywhere else, except they'd heard about it, maybe seen it, in John's praying. And what's different here, and we can pick this up from our other reading from Matthew 6, is that the normal way that the disciples would have seen and understood and received prayer, and prayer is something you learn from other people, is that the praying was kind of public and had become for many people a work. That you prayed in order to impress people. I remember when I was a young Christian, if you can imagine that, I had hair and things like that. I remember going to a prayer meeting of a church and a person prayed and he was so flowery. We had all the these and the thys. It came straight out of the Authorized, the King James Version. I was gobsmacked. And I said to one of my youth group leaders, "Wow, that's what prayer is." And he said, "Actually, not quite. Not quite." But that's kind of like what the Jewish people, the disciples, thought prayer was. You had to have the right words. You had to cross the right T at the right spot and dot the I. But when Jesus teaches them about prayer, when Jesus shows them what prayer is, that they can't hear anything. He's away over there in the distance. He takes himself away from others. In fact, if you go to Luke's gospel and read all the way through from the beginning of Luke, you will find Jesus goes off by himself to pray regularly. He does it at his baptism. He does it at his transfiguration. He does it when he's choosing his disciples. He does it when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus goes off to pray. Just after he'd healed a man with a skin disease, probably leprosy. And as a result, he says, the news spread about him all the more. This is Luke talking. So that crowds and crowds and crowds of people come to be healed by Jesus from their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places. Often. He didn't just do it every now and again. Often it. But you think, well, wait a minute. What's going on here? What's Jesus going off to pray about? I mean, he's not going off to prayer to pray to make his ministry more successful. Like I might do as a pastor of a church, "Lord, please build the church. Can you stop those people leaving and start helping them become?" Jesus is overwhelmed with people. No, he's going off to pray, to meet with God. I think he's praying that the fruit of his ministry will last. That Satan will not snatch away the word of God. So Jesus does not pray to impress God or impress other people. He's praying to be alone with God because he knows without God's presence, it's not worthwhile. Jesus is calling upon the Lord in truth. So when the disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray, he's not going to give them a technique. He's not going to give them a posture. He's not going to tell them to go to a special place. They don't need to build a prayer tower to go up into it. They don't need to go to a mountain. They don't need to go to a valley. They don't need to go into a cave. He doesn't give them a lesson in archaic Hebrew or tell them to dot certain theological I's and cross exegetical T's. No, to pray, you need to go and to be on your own and open your mouth and meet with God and he meets with you. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. So to pray from Psalm 145, verse 18, we must have sincerity and purity of heart. We must want God for himself, not for what we might get out of him, either from other people's praise or just by way of benefits from him. To pray is to call upon the Lord in truth. But if I'm honest with myself, and perhaps if you're being honest with yourself, being truthful with ourselves, being truthful with God, that's not something that comes easy to us. We're kind of like the disciples sometimes, aren't we? We're on the outside looking on at the nature of true prayer. But it's not technique. Prayer is meeting with God, with the living God who created heaven and earth. Our problem isn't technique, but terror sometimes, lacking confidence. How can we come before God? How can we see prayer as a privilege, not a duty? That takes us to our second point. Our first point, the main thing about prayer is that it is meeting with God. The second thing we know about prayer, and this now we're turning to the Lord's Prayer, is the main privilege of prayer is to call God our Father. We've had a number of songs already this morning which have reinforced that point. Now we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer from now on, this evening and next week. The Lord's Prayer has three parts to it. Our Father in heaven is the address. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the what we call the you petitions. They're us directing ourselves to what God wants. And the last three petitions, a petition, by the way, is another word for a request. The three final petitions: give us today our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation but deliver us from evil. They are what's called the we petitions. That is us. We're going to look at just the first line, the address, now. Tonight we'll look at the you petitions, and next week we'll look at the last three petitions. Our Father in heaven. In the world of the Bible, names are very important. They're not so important in our culture, are they? I mean, how many times have you given your name away this week to somebody you had never met? You haven't? Do you use the internet? Did you become a member of something? You know, some app or whatever? We give our name away constantly. But in the world of the Bible, when someone gives their name to somebody else, they're actually giving themselves a relationship with that person. We're entering into relationship with them. And in the address of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is giving the disciples and is giving us the name of God which he uses. Come with me over to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. This is quite a dense passage. Let me unpack a couple of things from it, because it is very important to understand what praying to God as Father means. First of all, notice how Jesus addresses God. He addresses God as, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth was a common way that Jewish people would pray to God. Father, highly, highly uncommon. There's a big discussion about whether other people use the name Father. I've investigated it. They did not. It's very, very rare. It is, however, the typical way that Jesus spoke about God. It is his personal name. It is his distinctive name by which he speaks with God. Notice something amazing, though, about this, where it says, no one knows the Son except the Father. There's an exclusive relationship between the Father and the Son, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Remember that to be given somebody's name is to be given the privilege of having a relationship with that person. It's not a slight thing. And when the disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray, he gives them a name, an address, Father. Do you get it? Jesus is giving you his own name by which he alone addresses God. Can you imagine that for a minute? Could you imagine going to the royal palace, and one doesn't want to think about maybe things in the royal palace at the moment, and to be given the family name for Her Royal Majesty? You have been given a huge privilege. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. We speak with God in the same intimate way that Jesus did. Well, that should raise a question, because if you say, well, Don, how did you get to know that, that Her Majesty's name was Libby? That's what all the family called her. Well, that's a good question. That's actually not true. How would I know that? Only if it was given to me. How can I, being so distant from God and so unworthy and so evil, speak intimately with God? How can I come into that God's presence? Read on in Matthew 11 and we find out. Jesus says, come to me all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We are given the privilege of speaking with God as our own Father, calling upon him because the Son has humbled himself and offers himself to us that we would come to him. We cannot come into God's presence, we cannot pray, which is the same thing as coming into God's presence, unless the Son brings us in, chooses us through inviting us. That's the work of the gospel. When we receive the good news of God's salvation in Christ Jesus, out of our sins, out of our condemnation, that is the means by which we pray. The basis of our salvation and the basis of our prayer are the same. Prayer is not a next step in the Christian life. It's how you become a Christian. It's the means by which you call upon God for help. Jesus is saying, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's one more thing we want to notice about prayer before I wrap up this morning. And this, honestly, if that wasn't enough, this is the icing on the cake. If God is our Father, and if we are Christian, then we are his children. It makes sense. The reason that God, Jesus calls the Father, Father, is because he is called by the Father, Son. And if Jesus gives us the name Father, then we are by definition sons, children, heirs of God. We've been adopted into his family. Come with me over to Romans 8, our last passage this morning. Very quickly, there's so much we could find in these Bible passages to talk about which are important. I'm just picking a couple of things. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies to our spirit that we are God's children. This is the icing on the cake. Jesus gives us the name Father. He chooses us to be his. He gives us the name by which he addresses God. And then he gives us his Spirit, who every time we call upon God as Father, confirms in our heart that we are his children. We're the heirs. When people used to fly in aeroplanes, do you remember that? Those days, yeah, people used to fly in aeroplanes. They're kind of, they're quite long, nearly as long as this, and they've got wings and engines, and they go, it doesn't matter, okay. When people used to fly in airplanes, I used to go to Sydney for meetings with the educational body that governs our courses, gives us accreditation so the college can offer degrees. And it's called the ACT, the Australian College of Theology. I used to fly over 6, 7, 8 times a year, not that often. But after a while, you know, you get to kind of the airport and it's all quite dull. And someone said, oh, you know, you should become a member of the Qantas Lounge. I thought, oh, sounds nice, you know, rather than having that, what used to be back then, rather ordinary food down in cattle class. Move upstairs to the Qantas Lounge. So, you know, the college coughed up the money. I did choke at the time. And I went up to the Qantas Lounge. I thought, oh, I'm finally here. I look around the Qantas Lounge and it's like, wow, this is where all the people who are going off to the mines come. I love those guys. I should have worn my high vis. And you go over to the food and it's kind of like, oh, corn. Excellent. Oh, and corn chips. And oh, look, there's that sort of tomato salsa again. Of course, most people who go up there actually go to the bar. But that wasn't what I was interested in. And then someone told me, hey, you know what? There's business lounge. So business lounge. This sounds really good. Business lounge. So I finally nudged someone and they took me into business lounge. I said, wow, this is amazing. Much better food. Less of it, but much better food. And then someone said, hey, you know what? There's actually, within the business lounge, there's another lounge called the Chairman's Club. So, oh boy, I'd love one day to go to the Chairman's Club. Oh man, it'd be excellent. Well, I happened to have a chairman who was a member of the Chairman's Club, and he whisked me into the Chairman's Club. Oh, it's like fine dining, you know, they sit you down, the food's brought to you again, smaller than smaller, just gets smaller and smaller and smaller, better quality, but much less of it. Friends, we own the Chairman's Club. We own the airline. It's all ours. Our privileges far exceed any worldly privilege, any worldly access that you might struggle to find, any worldly identity. You might think this year, if only I could move on to that next position at my work, that then I'd, or maybe if only I could reach that next level, or if only I could do better in my course, or if. But you have the privilege, and I have the privilege, of calling God Father, of going into His very presence. And not only that, the Holy Spirit confirms in our hearts when we speak that our salvation is secured in the past, that it is active in the present, and that it's guaranteed in the future. So my question as I finish for us today is, what's stopping us? What's stopping us from coming to God in prayer? We've seen that God meets with us as we call upon Him in truth. We've seen that Jesus has given us the privilege of using the same name as He does. We are elevated, so to speak, to the status of Jesus. And more than that, God gives us the Spirit of His Son to secure our salvation whenever we pray. So, what's stopping us? Well, I don't know you, and you don't know much about me other than that I work at Trinity and I'm married to Athena and a few other things, and I do a little bit of barbecuing, not that much. But maybe you find it hard to pray because you can't. You've endured hard things, maybe awful things. You may feel that you're not worthy. I want to tell you it's not true. I want to tell you that Jesus is still inviting you to come to Him. He still comes to you humbly. He still lowers Himself as He comes to you in the gospel by the Spirit. Even though He's exalted at the right hand of God, He wants to receive you again. Take His yoke upon you. But many of us here today don't pray because, well, it's not that we don't know about prayer. This is probably the 10th talk you've heard on it, and you've heard most of the things I've said before. And you know you should pray, but you don't because, well, life's busy. You know, look, I've got the job, I've got the kids in school, then I've got the, you know, I've got my mother, and there's so many things. And you know, I mean, don't forget there's the cleaning of the pool. And you know, I've been reading up on e-cars, you know, like global warming. I need to find out. There's always something. And by the way, if only the ashes test could turn around. And actually, Don, really, to be honest with you, to be absolutely truthful, I don't pray because I just don't feel I need to. Things are going well. They're fine. And I think I want to say, really? Really? What I really want to say to you, what I should say to you is this. Jesus is asking you to come to Him, to join with Him and the Father and the Spirit, to take that time, whether it's 5 minutes or 50 minutes, to take that time and to know that you have that joy and privilege of meeting with God, not because you're getting something out of it, but just for that joy and privilege of meeting with Him. Will you do that with me now? Let's pray. Our Father, we're just awed by the wonder of what You have done for us, of who You are. We thank You that You have given us a privilege beyond all imagination, that we can speak to You as the Lord Jesus Himself spoke with you, who from all eternity has been with you and is with you. And that same Lord Jesus has given Himself for us, not just calling us in humility, but giving Himself over to death for us on a cross. So please, Heavenly Father, by Your Spirit, strengthen, comfort, guide, convict, and provoke us, that we might know that we truly need you. And we ask it for your Son's sake. Amen.